The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 4. We'll begin at Joshua chapter 4, really looking at Joshua chapter 5. The month of June has been the month of principles. A couple Wednesday nights ago, I gave a message on the four principles of communication. And tonight I want to talk to you about four principles to victory. Not from victory, not of victory, but to victory. In other words, these are four principles that will prepare you for victory. And I have not had the opportunity to be in here on Wednesday night, except for the one night I preached. We've been doing discipleship with some couples in our Sunday school class. And so this is the only second time I've been able to be here for our series on principles. I hope it's been a blessing. I do believe we got four great principles tonight from God's Word. Now, I chose this passage, and I'll tell you why. You know, I've been here, I'm starting my fourth month, July 1st or whatever, we came April 1st, and I really haven't done anything what, you know, I'm here for yet. We kind of observed the last weeks of the college semester and just kind of fit in wherever they've needed us and thoroughly have enjoyed our time here. But in the last several weeks, I'm preparing for my fall classes. I have seven classes I'll be teaching, most of them, almost all of them, for I think every one of them for the first time, except for one. And so we're excited. So one of the classes I'll be teaching this fall is on Joshua. So I'm starting to put the scope and sequence together, and I'm putting my notes and line lectures all together. I've been working on that. And I came to Joshua chapter 5. And I said, now, I love the college students. I really do. Just in the weeks that we were here, I really do love them. But I got to tell you, when I studied Joshua 5, I said, I got to do this for more than just the college kids. I just got to tell you, this will preach. This is fabulous tonight. And the principles I'm going to give you, I think this is the most important chapter in the entire book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is the victorious Christian life. And it is Joshua chapter 5 that is the key to the victorious Christian life. And you know what? You could summarize all of Israel's recent history, not recent now, but I mean like their earliest history as a nation. You could summarize their entire history in them crossing two bodies of water. And it really is true. Israel crossing the Red Sea is their salvation. And Israel crossing the Jordan River is their sanctification. I mean, basically, everything you need to know about Israel is them crossing two bodies of water. So them crossing the Jordan River is huge. That's Joshua 4. We're going to look at just a couple verses in there in Joshua 3 and 4 as well. But Joshua chapter 5, as I've been studying the book of Joshua, I see that this is truly the key and the pivotal moment of this entire book. Their time, 4 days in Gilgal. And I've entitled the lesson tonight, Principles for Victory, 4 days at Gilgal. I was thinking some of you men were 4 days up at the camp. The men and boys, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I came in Thursday, so I only had 3 days, and I know what it meant to me. And a lot can happen in someone's life in 4 days in the right environment and what's going on. Well, Israel is never the same nation after these 4 days at Gilgal. There's four events that occur while they're there. After they cross the Jordan River, there's four things that happen. I'll tell them right now, and then we'll go back. Matter of fact, it becomes our outline, basically, of what happens. First of all, they build a memorial. Most of you are probably familiar with that. They build this memorial. They take 12 stones. One of the leaders from each one of the tribes goes down into the dry riverbed of Jordan, picks out a stone, brings it back, and they build a memorial at Gilgal. We'll talk about why. Then the second thing they do is, for 39 years, they have not practiced circumcision on the men, or on the boys, or on the babies. So they do circumcision for the first time in 39 years. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. Then the third thing that happens is, and it's only the third time it has ever happened. Shame on you, Israel. But they will have the third Passover that they've ever had since the first one that they had the night of the Passover. Then they had one the following year at Mount Sinai. and then it's been 39 years since they've had Passover. And then the fourth event that occurs at Gilgal is the manna ceases. Manna stops after they have this Passover meal. Four major things occur with Israel, and it is the key to them conquering the promised land. These four things are absolutely pivotal to us in living the victorious Christian life. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I don't know what's been happening in your life. I don't know where you've been today. I don't know all the things that are going on in your life. But would you allow Joshua chapter 5 to speak to your heart tonight and ask God, God, I need this tonight. Lord, may the word of God fall on good ground. I will tell you, any one of these four principles will change your life, but especially number two when we get to that. So let's go to the Lord and ask the Lord to help us this evening. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, we do, as we've already mentioned, Lord, we do pray for Pastor and for Terry. Lord, just give them the rest that they need, the encouragement that they need. Lord, I do also, as Jeremy's already lifted up, but I have a real burden tonight for those fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. May every one of them make their next spiritual decision. It may be salvation, Lord, it may be surrender, whatever it is, but may every one of them be with Brother Hauk, be with all the counselors there at Ironwood, everyone that's given our children the word of God this week. May they come back on a revival. May the fourth, fifth, and sixth graders be the match that we need. May they come back different children in the home. So, Lord, we pray for that. But now, Lord, we center our attention on a passage of Scripture that you gave us in inspiration. And all Scripture is profitable. But Father, I do believe this is holy ground tonight. I believe this is life-changing ground. So, Lord, may Joshua chapter 5 speak to our hearts tonight. May we be the ground that you want to put it in. And may we leave with our lives. May we not be just hearers of the word, but may we be doers also. We pray these things in the name of our soon-to-come Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look real quickly, if you would. If you look at Joshua chapter 5, we're going to start at Joshua chapter 4. So let's look at number 1 here. It says, a place of remembrance. Gilgal was a place of remembrance. Now we find that in Joshua chapter 4. The other three things we're going to see in Joshua chapter 5. But we do need to start here because four things occurred. If you look at Joshua chapter 4 in verse 6, it says this. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, hey dad, Abba, what mean ye by these stones? What's this pile of stones? It's kind of unique here. It's kind of a pyramid thing. Dad, what's the stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Look over at verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan. I think that's a picture of our resurrection identification in Jesus Christ. And the people came up out of Jordan. They're already saved. That's the Red Sea, their salvation. 40 years they wandered. I'll give you my testimony in a few moments. 40 years they wandered of Jordan, and now they are coming out of the Jordan River. Their whole existence is going to change. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Remember that in the first month, Nisan, the 14th day is Passover. So they're going to be at Gilgal for four days where they are going to experience the Passover on the fourth day. So on the 10th day of the first month, encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And then look down to verse 24. That all the people of the earth, this is why you got the memorial, might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. 15 times in the book of Joshua is the name Gilgal mentioned. It is probably the most prevalent spot in all of the book of Joshua. And there's a reason. Because after every victory, after every defeat, and they didn't have many of those, but they had a couple. After every victory and after every defeat, Israel would always gather back at Gilgal. And there was a reason. There are really four reasons, and we're going to give you all four of them. That after every time of conquest, they would always come back to Gilgal, and the very first thing that they would see would be the pile of rocks, the memorial. And there was a reason, because this would be a place of remembrance. Large A, it says, never forget what God has done for you, in you, and with you. So they would come back to Gilgal after every victory or after a defeat. And they would remember, oh yeah, what God has done for us, what God has done in us, what God has done with us in that thing. And they remembered that. And I will tell you, believers, it is important to have a Gilgal in your mind, in your heart. And I'll even go as far as to say that there is a geographic place. You know what? You may need a Gilgal in your house. There's one room that you go to. It might be your bedroom, it might be a study, it might be outside, it may be a spot, but there's a Gilgal that you go to and you remember what God's done for you, you remember what God's done in you, and you remember what God's done with you. There's a place. There may be a place in your mind that you go, and things are going bad and things are happening. You got to go back to Gilgal. Maybe you just had a victory, and you go back to Gilgal in your mind and you say, Lord, what you have done for me, what you have done in me, what you have done with me. Lord, I thank you again. And they went to this place and they made this a memorial, a time of remembrance. Now, a couple things under this. We see the 12. Now, I wrote this down. I call them the 12 transforming truths of a believer. I was at a camp several years ago, and a counselor came. Matter of fact, a couple counselors came to me and they said, Brother Shuttler, would you give us some verses that the campers need to memorize? And that, like, every young Christian, every young teenager needs to memorize. I started putting together a list, and I started to realize, man, this isn't just for teens. And I put together a list of what I call 12 transforming truths that every Christian, I believe this, if every believer were to memorize these 12 verses and live by them, they would be living the victorious Christian life. It covers every area of their existence as a believer. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 John 1, 9. We got to live in this every hour of our life sometimes. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've got to understand the principle of Galatians 2:20, which is exactly what happens at Gilgal. We see Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, understanding why everything is happening. Everything's coming together for my good, and my good is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8 talks about the power of the Holy Spirit and what we're here for, to be witnesses into our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the world. You need a Philippians 4:13 for every day of our lives. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, my grace is sufficient. You'll never go through anything. Matter of fact, in your weakness, my strength will be greater. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, the greatest verse in the Bible against temptation and how to overcome temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wow, every believer needs to know that. Matthew 7, 12 is the golden rule. Pastor's been preaching out of that out of Luke chapter 6. What you would have, the great verse on personal relationships. How do you want people to treat you? Well, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the most important verse in the Bible on pleasing God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. That principle has got to be known by a believer. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, the reaping and harvest principle. You reap what you plant. You reap what you, I forgot. I'm moving quick here. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. Amen. Thanks for helping me, Tim. And then the only verse in the Old Testament that I put was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I want to tell you, those are 12 stones that you can keep coming back to. Those are 12 stones of remembrance, of memorials. Now, you may have other verses. You may have other verses that teach those exact same truths, and that's fine. But I will tell you, every area of your Christian experience is found in those 12 memorial verses. Do you have some memorial verses? Do you have some verses that you can run back to and say, you know, that verse got me through this. That verse is the thing that helped me as a soul winner. That was the verse that God used in my life. You got to go back to those memorials. And God gives us those. We see large C. The only two reasons to go into your past are to see God's love and remember God's lessons. And there's the only two reasons why you should ever have to go to your past. You go back to remember God's care, God's love, God's protection in your life, God's love. Or you go back to your past to remember a lesson that God's taught you. Besides that, it's all no trespassing. You don't need to go back to your past except for to see God's love or God's lessons. And that will, by the way, that will help you greatly in your life. The memorial was given to remember God's love and God's lessons that they taught him in the wilderness. Large D, Israel always returned to Gilgal after every campaign, whether it was for victory or for defeat. The reason? To remember who God is, to remember what God had done, to remember why they were in the promised land, and to remember how to keep having victory. Then, we should return often to an old rugged cross and an empty tomb. We ought to go back often to the memorial of the old rugged cross and the empty tomb. You know what? We ought never to live that far away from the cross. We ought never to live that far away from the empty tomb and the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ. And that is a good place of remembrance. And what Gilgal was for the Israelites, it was a place for them to come back and say, oh yeah, boy, God's been good. Oh yeah, God's the one that's doing this. It's not us. It's God who did this. It's God who dried the Jordan so we could come through. The only reason why we're in the promised land is because of what the Lord did. Wow, Gilgal was a place of remembrance. But if you get anything out of tonight's message, it's number two. Not only was it a place of remembrance, it was a place of renunciation. Renunciation. And that is an important word, my friend. The Lord had brought them to Gilgal to renounce their unbelieving, ungodly, and unholy living in the wilderness and be wholly committed to their God by an act of obedience called circumcision. Now, this was the reason why they came to Gilgal, and this was what they had to do before they were going to take any other countries, any other nations. Look with me, if you would, at Joshua chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart, I want you to help me, would you? That their heart, everyone together, what's the next word? That their heart melted. That was a terrible melt. Can you help me again? That their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Oh, man. I have one word for that verse. Wow. Have things changed? Wow. Here we have the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Mosquito Bites, and the Electric Lights. Here we have all of these tribes and nations who have said, oh, the Israelites are here. Wow. What a difference from Numbers chapter 13, when the spies came back and saw these same nations, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as, you probably know, we were in our own sight as what? Grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Wow. What a difference between Numbers 13:33 and Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Now what happened? well, the Israelites started to grow and they started to eat that manna and they started becoming 8 foot and 9 feet. No, no, no. Israelites didn't change at all. Well, the Canaanites started to shrink and they started to have all kinds of physical. No, the Canaanites didn't change at all. What changed? Their perspective and the power of God that rested on them. Let me tell you something. The God that was with Israel in Numbers 13 is the same God that was with them in Joshua chapter 5. God had not changed, friend. It was the way they saw themselves and the way that God had worked in their life because of faith. God would have done it in Numbers chapter 13. They didn't have to wander for 40 years. It was because they didn't believe God. It wasn't because God changed or the Canaanites changed. It's because the object of their faith had changed. And I will tell you, friend, God will give you victory as soon as you get the right object of your faith. As soon as you start putting on the right eye. Wow! What a change from Joshua 5:1 from Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. They were melted, but this is really interesting. Verse 2, it says, and that that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives. You know, the word of God is like a sword that pierces, and it can even pierce between the sunder of soul and spirit. It's hard to divide soul and spirit. By the way, humanistic psychology can't even divide those two. Only the Bible can divide the soul and spirit. And these are sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what's happened. Well, you know what? The scripture is its own commentary, so just keep reading. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. In other words, you heard that thing the second time. Were these guys? No, hold on. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness. By the way, everyone 21 years of age, they didn't believe. They all died. Their carcasses were strewn throughout the wilderness. And they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness for the last 39 years, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Except for, by the way, except for who? Everyone together. Joshua and Caleb, all right. That he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. Now we have a whole new generation. This would be young men from 39 years of age and younger. 39 years and younger. Oh, come on. Let's just try it for just a minute, for just a second. If you're 39 years, if you're under 40, would you stand right now? And you're a male. Would you stand right now? If you're under 40 and you're a male, all right, this passage is for you guys. All right, you may be seated. Okay. All right, so we're talking a lot of guys here. And so it would have been there as well. So here it goes, verse number 8. Now, this is amazing. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I Gilgal. That's the word, rolled away, Gilgal. This day have I Gilgaled, have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal until this day. This is amazing. I have read that verse before, and I've always kind of wondered, so what is the shame of Egypt? I don't understand this. How is the shame of Egypt all rolled away, you know, rolled away? I didn't get this. Folks, this is so badly where we need to be in our Christianity. Let me read one more point to you. By the way, look at this under A there. Circumcision identified Israel as God's covenant people. Genesis 17:10 says, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Then look at number two. Circumcision purified. It not only identified Israel as God's covenant people, but it purified Israel for God's crowning purpose. Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Circumcision was a huge step of faith for two reasons. Number one, it stopped their momentum. And number two, it put them at risk. This is huge. Everyone in here that's ever been a leader of anything, whether it's a Sunday school class or whether it's a bus ministry or a pastor or whatever, we know how important momentum is. Momentum is huge. When you start getting momentum, hey, we came off of Easter. Well, I came here Sunday afternoon was our first Sunday here, and I knew that I had missed an incredible thing in what happened here Sunday morning. I just got wrapped up in the momentum of it. And for the weeks to follow, I dealt with people every Sunday morning. We led to Christ at the end of this. It was momentum. Do you know what the Lord did here? They just came, after 39 years, after 40 years of wandering, they come through the Jordan River, dry ground. Everybody in the promised land hears about it. They're all shaking in their boots. They're all scared to death. It's like the Israelites are going like, yeah, let's go get them now. And God says, no. No. Now we got the momentum. God, you just did this huge miracle. It's time. It would almost be like Pastor saying, after Easter with all those dozens and hundreds of contacts, we're not going to go out on visitation for 2 weeks. What are you talking about? We got the momentum going. We got to go. We got to make these things. No. Now's the time to conquer, man. And God says, no. I'll take care of your Jerichos. Don't worry about it. Those kings in the north, they're going to all be wiped out. I'm going to have the sun stand still. Don't you worry about the victories. You got to get into the place that I can use you. Amen. And let me tell you what happens at Gilgal Hill. He says, I'm ready to go, but you guys aren't ready to go yet. Until you renounce, and until you're willing to become my covenant people again, and you're willing to renounce Egypt and the world and the way you've been living for the last 40 years, you are not ready to walk into the victorious Christian life. You are not ready to conquer anything until you have circumcised your heart and a step of separation, and you decided, and you're ready to make a commitment, and you're ready to do it. This is a huge step of faith, because I'm going to tell you, it stops their momentum right in their tracks. It's like, come on, can't we take Jericho and then maybe can we take a few nations and then do the circumcision thing? No, you're not getting any victory until you renounce the way you've been living. Not only does it stop momentum, but folks, I'm just talking practical here, and you don't want to be graphic or anything, but it's what the Bible teaches. They put themselves at risk right now. Do you realize that there is never a time in their history after they enter the promised land that they are more vulnerable than after 40,000 of their soldiers have just had circumcision? Any nation in Canaan land could have devoured Israel at that time. They were totally vulnerable. They were totally had to rely on God. Now, this is really interesting, because I want you to see the last thing here under number two. Gilgal means to roll away. After they were circumcised, God rolled away the shame they had carried from Egypt for not seeing God give them the victory. This is the point that when I was reading this, this is what gripped my heart. Because I think about my life. I know I trusted Christ when I was 12 years old. I know I did. I know I came out of a Catholic background, and I know I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I know Jesus Christ saved me at 12. But from the ages of 12 to 18, before I went to Bible college, I wandered in the wilderness. Nobody would have known I was a Christian by the way I acted when I was 16. No one would have known that I was a child of God by the way I treated my mother when I was 17. No one would have said, man, I want what Jimmy Shetler's got. I mean, Jimmy Shetler's got a relationship with God. No one would have wanted my relationship with God when I was 15. No one. I lived in shame of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for 6 years of my life. For 6 years of my life was total ruin. I did things I would never even mention in here. And from 12 to 18, I was ashamed to Jesus Christ, my Savior. I was saved, but I was ashamed to Jesus Christ. When I became 18, how the Lord in His providence got me to Bible college is amazing. But at Bible college, my life changed. My heart changed. And there was a Gilgal experience. There was a victorious Christian life experience. And I'm not saying that I haven't had some defeats at AI in my life. Oh, I sure have. But I'll tell you what, I have not been the same young person. I got saved at 12, but I haven't been the same young person since I was 18 when I completely committed over to the Lord. Let me tell you what it means that the shame of Egypt was the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. Basically, God was saying this. You have taken my name and you have shamed me. You have been the scourge and you have been the brunt of jokes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is some God, this Jehovah God. Gets him out of the Red Sea. But he can't get him out of the wilderness. He can't do enough for them. Look at the way that they live their life. They were better off when they were making bricks in Egypt. As Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they made a mockery of their own God. They put their God to shame. And you know, there's a point here that a lot of times we never hear preached. We talk so much about why are you living in sin? It's going to ruin your family. It's going to ruin your life. You know what? It also brings shame to your God. And when you're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're making a mockery of the salvation that God gave you. You know, you don't have the right. If Jesus Christ saved you, you know, I'm just not ready to be committed yet to the Lord. Shame on you. And I will tell you, shame on Jim Shetler for 6 years of his life because I brought shame to Jesus Christ. No one would have looked at me and said, man, I want your Christianity. I want your Savior. Let me ask you. Are you bringing shame to Jesus Christ? You need to come to Gilgal and renounce. You need to have a circumcision of your heart and start living for God. You need to say at Gilgal, God, I renounce my old life. Basically, what are they saying here? You die to yourself. That's what happened at Gilgal. They died to themselves. They had to stop momentum. They had to trust entirely on God for at least 4 days, where they just said, God, you got to protect us. We're surrounded by our enemies, but we're going to trust in you. And then God says, I'm going to roll the reproach of Egypt off of you. And now you're going to be a victorious group of people. All of the victories of the book of Joshua doesn't happen until they've circumcised their hearts to God. Until they have totally committed their lives to the Lord and said, God, there's no turning back. Lord, I know the life I've been leading. I know the sin I've been involved in. And by the way, you may be involved in something that nobody has seen, but the host of the one-third of the angels of heaven that rebelled, they make a mockery, and Satan himself says, look at that one. And you are ashamed to God because of what you're doing. Though maybe no other man sees it, the host of heaven does. And you're making a mockery. It is at Gilgal. It was a place of renunciation of the way they went. Number three, that was the most important point. And I will tell you, that's why they had victory for throughout the rest of the book of Joshua. Because of the renunciation. It was a place of remembrance. Number three, it was a place of restoration. The third thing that happened that had not happened for 39 years was the Passover. Look at verse number 10. In verse number 10, it says this, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They hadn't celebrated the Passover for 39 years since they were at Mount Sinai. They'd only had two other Passovers. Oh, what a time this had to be. It was a restoration. This was only the third time in 40 years that they had celebrated the Passover. By the way, remember this. They could only have the Passover after the circumcision was restored. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. See, they knew this. They're not circumcising their males all the way for 39 years. They know we can't have the Passover. Listen to Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. You don't have the Passover until you have the circumcision. So what's that saying? It was a place of restoration. Here's what they restored. They started obeying. And I will tell you, there is immediate restoration from God when you start obeying what God's been trying to tell you for the last week, what God's been trying to tell you for the last month, what God's been trying to tell you for the last year. As soon as you start obeying, there's restoration. The Passover, Gilgal was a place of restoration because they started the Passover again. They started doing what God told them to do. The Passover restored their proper worship to the Lord and the proper fellowship with the Lord. Immediate obedience produced instant restoration, renewal, and revival. It was at Gilgal that they restored their relationship with God because they were starting to do what God told them to do. And finally, number four, and I love this one. Number four, it was a place of responsibility. It was a place of responsibility. Now, at first, you might think, oh, that's sad. They don't get Snickers bars anymore. Because we all know manna was Snickers bars, okay? And you may read verse 11 and 12 and go like, well, that's too bad. No. You guys are missing it. Verse 11 and 12 is really cool. Verse 11 and 12, they start growing up. Now the Israelites are going to be able to live off of the fruit of the promised land. Listen to this. And they did eat of the old corn. I know when you first hear the phrase old corn, but that means the harvest. That means the stuff that's coming in. They're eating their enemy's food right now already in the promised land, already in the kernels. This doesn't mean like, oh, this is old stale stuff that they had to eat. That's too bad. They're in the promised land. They're eating the stale food. No. This is good stuff. And they did eat of the old corn of the land of the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. You see, we live in a society today that doesn't want to take responsibility for anything. And I understand that when you take responsibility for something, you are now responsible. And I understand there could be a lot of bad things with that. And so, oh, now I got to do something else. Now I got to have this. But do you realize that the great joys of the Christian life is taking responsibility for something, taking ownership for that, and seeing God work through you? Let me tell you what happens here. No longer are they being spoon-fed manna from God. No longer. They just got off the IV. Now it's no longer the IV. Now they got to get their own food. Now they start preparing their own food. Now they start getting the milk and the honey and the grapes that are huge. And they start living off the land. It's theirs. They're finding it themselves. They're doing it themselves. The manna ceased. The realization of the carnal life in the wilderness was over. It was time for them to grow up and not be spoon-fed with manna from heaven. Now they were to get their own nourishment from the fruit of the promised land. We too are responsible in the victorious Christian life. We are to find our own truths in Scripture, make our own applications, claim our own promises, have our own relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the manna ceased. Now it's up to you to feed yourself. Now it's up to you to grow up. Now it's up to you to have a personal relationship with God. And I love this last statement. The joy of hearing a great truth is only surpassed by the thrill of finding a great truth. The joy of hearing a great truth is only surpassed by the thrill of finding a great truth. And I will tell you, I've heard Joshua chapter 5 preached many times. But Joshua chapter 5, I dug, I prepared, I ate, and wow, it spoke. It became a part of my life. I've been in my office the last few days going, this is really good. I don't know what I'm going to preach on Wednesday night. And then I'm thinking, I'm going to preach this on Wednesday night. Because you know what? Nobody gave it to me. I didn't get it from a commentary. I found my own food. I ate my own fruit. It's my own relationship. And I want to tell you, members of Lancaster Baptist Church, the greatest part of Christianity isn't living on an IV. The greatest part of Christianity is that it's a personal relationship. The manna ceased. That was a place of responsibility. Hey, you guys are responsible for your own food now. I'm sure at first they were going like, well, maybe that manna wasn't as bad as we thought. No, we'll still take the manna if you're just going to give it to us. No, there's no handouts now. Now you're going to work for your food. And now you're going to see the fruits of your labor. And now you're going to get the blessings from it. From what you've put in is what you're going to get out of the promised land now. And I want to just tell you this, Christian. Gilgal was such an important place. It was a place of remembrance. It was a place of renunciation. It was a place of responsibility. Praise God, it was a place of restoration for the nation of Israel. Man, have you been to Gilgal? Some of you are saying, you know, Brother Shaw, I've been saved for about 20 years. And I got to tell you, I've seen God's hand in my life. There's no doubt about it. Israel saw miracles in the wilderness, did they not? Yeah, I know. I've heard this thing called the victorious Christian life. I've heard this, you know, this doctrinal term, sanctification. I've heard living in the promised land. But you know, Jim, I've been saved for 20 years. I don't know if I've ever really experienced this. Maybe it's because you've never been to Gilgal. You see, you don't get into the promised land without being at Gilgal. This is where it all begins. I'm ready to renounce the way I have lived. I have been ashamed of my Savior. The things I've said, the things I've looked at, the way I've talked, what I have done in my life, I have been ashamed of my Savior. And tonight's Gilgal. I circumcise my heart. I commit myself to God. Lord, I remember what you've done for me. I know what you've done in me, and I know what you've done with me. And Lord, I come back tonight, and I remember at Gilgal. And God, I'm ready to go forward again. Lord, there needs to be a restoration. There's something you've showed me I need to get right. And when you get that thing right, Christian friend, there is a restoration. And it is time for some of you to start taking personal responsibility for your Christian life. But I don't say that. Hey, come on now. Start taking it is the joy of the Christian life. The joy is to take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. So you've been discipled. Those that graduate, you do need a discipler along the way. But now it's time for you to disciple somebody else. Now it's time for you to take responsibility and for you to grow. That's the victorious Christian life. It all happened